We'll continue in this wonderful chapter, and I think Paul kind of explains that in chapter 1, there's thieves of joy, there's circumstances rather, joy, things that will come in your life, thieves primarily that Paul dealt with in Philippians that may rob you of joy. And by the way, we can have victory over that, and we can have joy. You have to choose joy, if you remember that. And then the third chapter of Philippians deals with things that will rob you of joy. Things. At 50, the same company, 50 years later, are actually wonderful. And but you know, people, they're often, if I had this, or if I had that, or if I just had this job, or if I just had this, I would be happy, or this amount of money, I would be happy. And so often Paul dealt with the theme of Philippians is joy, having joy during adversity, having joy in the prisons of life. And my friend, I can tell you this morning that you're going to have to choose joy in your life. You're going to have to choose it in certain areas of your life. And Philippians chapter 3 deals with just that. We find victory over things. Matter of fact, things are mentioned in Philippians 3 11 times. Just that one word, things. And so I believe the joyful Christian mind, what kind of joyful Christian mind do you have in order to get victory over things? I believe it'll come apparent. There's only 3 points to this very simple outline that I will cover today. Very simple, very simple. But if I had to choose a chapter in all of the book of Philippians to preach from, this would be my favorite chapter. I just love Philippians chapter 3. I want you to turn there with me and look at verse number 1. And Paul, of course, writing, starts out in that very familiar, gracious way. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Period. He says, "I want you to rejoice." We're going to start out this. It is, but it is for you. It is safe. I'm going to warn you of some things. I'm going to set the tone, if you will. Because notice he begins right in verse number 2, and he says this, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." So Paul, right off the bat, now let me just say this. In Paul's day, dogs were not like the dogs that you and I have today. We call them pets. Matter of fact, my dogs, I have two of them, Bella and Samson, and they're both treated sometimes better than human beings. Amen. I mean, they are our babies. We love them, and they bring much joy and sometimes aggravation to our home, but we do love them. In Paul's day, these were not the dogs that Paul is talking about. He's talking about people that will take from you. These are not good people that would rob you of your joy. He then says, "Beware of evil workers." I don't have to explain a whole lot to you what an evil worker would be. But again, it would be one that would be deceiving, one that would try to rob you of your joy, one that would try to deceive you in an area or undermine the things of God. So an evil worker would be one that would just not be very good. And by the way, anyone can fit the description of an evil worker if you're being used of the devil or Satan's work. And so anyone that can fit that mold. But notice this in the beware of concision. Concision means mutilation. Those that would, and he's going to later talk about circumcision, but he's talking about those that would be puffed up in pride in religious matters. Be careful about being around prideful people, especially in religious matters. So Paul is warning this church at Philippi. He said, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the concision." Those that would be puffed up in pride will eventually destroy you. Now skip down to verse 3. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh." Oh, I love that verse because he's talking to us about how we should worship God. We worship God in the Spirit and we take no confidence and we have no confidence in the flesh. Can I tell you, the flesh will fail you every time. The arm of flesh will disappoint you. It will fail you. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 3 that we have no confidence in the flesh. Hey, let's not depend on the flesh to get us through things. Let's not depend on the flesh to sing a song or to preach a message or to teach a class. If we've not plugged into the power of God, then we're operating in the flesh. Amen? And where there is no power, then there is flesh. And the flesh will fail you. I remember a few years ago, my wife, she's a wonderful cook. And we don't get the opportunity on Sundays to eat a meal at home most of the time, unless it's a crock pot. And she's not a big fan of the crock pot. I mean, you know, how many of you ladies like the crock pot, though? And I mean, they're good. She likes the Instapot. How many of you like the Instapot? That thing is amazing. The air fryers. I like stuff done then. Honey, throw it in there and let's fry it up. Air fry it and let's Instapot that thing because I don't want to wait all day. I want it in 10 minutes. And it tastes just as good or better. Instapot. You need to try it out. And that's a good infomercial. Put me on that camera. Try it out. And Instapot. Well, anyway, so... But she was making a crock pot meal. It was a roast, and she had the vegetables. I mean, she had worked. And we get up early on Sunday mornings, and I mean, it's an early morning. It's still dark outside no matter what time of the year it is. We're getting up early, getting our stuff done, getting the kids get up here. We're preaching at 8:30 and worshiping the Lord. So we get here early and get up early. And so she has to get everything ready on Saturday night. So the crock pot was ready, pulls it out of the refrigerator and sets it on the end. And I'm like, man, when we get home today, it is going to be special. Amen. All God's people said. Amen. So when you walk in the door, you smell what would be whatever's in the crock pot. And it usually has the aroma that just sets the tone for the day. You walk in after a good day at church and you get the smell. So we walked in that day. I'm excited. I'm hungry. And I am hangry. Amen. And so I walk in and, you know, I was waiting for the aroma, but there was no aroma. So I walked over and I said, honey, we're having roast and all. And I'm just thinking in my mind, what's going on? No roast. And not smelling it anyhow. So she walks over there and she says, oh, no. And I said, what? I forgot to plug it in. A little plug-in part down at the bottom, and she had the knob. Hey, listen, had the knob turned on, had it already, had everything ready to go, and never plugged it in. That wasn't a blonde moment, by the way. She's not. She's not like that. She just forgot to plug it in. All right, honey. And that was terrible, terrible. All right, so I'm in trouble. I shouldn't have used that. Matter of fact, I didn't in the early term. I don't know what made me think of that. I guess I'm hungry. So, but I was thinking about that crock pot today. And that, you know what, though? Here's the deal. Here's the flesh. Here's a great example. We had all the ingredients, all the work, everything. The crock pot was ready. It was turned. Everything was ready, but there was no power. And that goes to show exactly how we operate in the flesh. You've got it all. You've got your lesson. You've got it all. I mean, you've got your curriculum. You've practiced. You've went over it. And all those things. But here's the deal. If you have not plugged in the power, it will not work. And Paul knows that if you don't plug into the power of God, he's going to talk about that. That same power that raised him up from the dead is the same power of the power of God. Now notice verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now notice this. If you think you have reason to have confidence in the flesh, I've got more than you do. I've got reason to boast. You say, why is that? Well, look at verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. In Hebrews, so look at this. Here's the reason why I can boast. Here's the reason why I have a right to say, look at what I am. Hey, I am a Jewish. I'm a man from the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee. I stood in the temple. I memorized the law. I knew it. And notice what else he says in verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Notice this. Blameless. He said, you could have followed me right to what the law says. I was that kind of man. Blameless. Now, let me just say this. No matter what credentials you have this morning, your credentials wouldn't match Paul's. Oh no. Christians, those early Christians, were the ones that was doing harm. Paul actually persecuted the church because he thought they were the religious fanatics. He thought he was doing the right thing, when in turn he was making havoc of the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul thought that he says, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Here I want you to notice something. Look at verse 8. It's a text verse. Yea, doubtless, and I count Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Understand, and maybe underline in your mind, or underline in your mind this morning, the picture of a book that have an accounting degree. We got it. We're balancing our books here as a treasurer, and we send it off to him. He's out of the field of accounting, and the Christian life here, according to Paul, is depicted here as he puts himself in the role of a bookkeeper, and he's opening the ledger of his life. So, column, and then there was his assets. Particular instance, Paul is talking about the religious things in his life. He's actually talking about his own religious pedigree. I want you to be sure to compare your religious pedigree, packing up on one column, all, and they look at all those things that they're doing good enough. Hey, it has to be by the bridge. I actually thought about this morning for this message. I'm not good as bag, but in that is not really garbage type things. It would be good things, like maybe a bot of the Bible. There's people, I could pull out a tithing envelope. It's not these things that Paul was saying, look at all the things that I've done. It's the saving grace of God that saves. It's the blood of Christ. And so he said, I count. Notice Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the Lord when Christ. Skip down to verse number 9. But that which is through the faith of Christ, that's the old Paul. That read in verse 9, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the rod. Hey, thank God for faith. Thank God for grace. And thank God for Jesus and so forth. That our righteousness, all of our righteousness, is as filthy rags. Just the compared to Christ's righteousness, our righteousness looks filthy. Paul saying the very best I could do was but dung, garbage, him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his suffering while he was a Pharisee. Suffer, church, listen to me. Paul started to suffer when he put his, once I got saved, everything's just going to go smooth. Him, we suffer. Often it's the valley of the maybe it's a loss of an employment, or maybe it's a marital thing that's happened, maybe a loss of. The sweetest times in my life, in my Christian life, is during the. My mind, after they've walked out the door, thought, how in the world did they even have the energy and the wherewithal to come through those doors? But they're knowing something. See, it's not on top of morning out. It's in the night times of life. It's in the darkness of life that Paul knew down in the dungeon. Matter of fact, let's remember where Paul is penning these letters. I had in my life, they're nothing but dung. They're nothing but waste in comparison to Christ. And I've known Him. As though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I'm counting myself to apprehend all these things about Christ and the works of Christ. But he said this, but this one thing I do. The second thing we come to is found in verse 12. I press. He said, now that I'm in the past, by verse number 12, or 14 rather, I'm pressing toward the mark. Just in your mind's eye, I want you to think about they're running some type of athlete event, some type of running a race. Usually it's four or five runners, depending on how many lanes they have. And that third lap, they're running a little faster. But by the time the fourth lap rolls around, they're running at full speed. Often I've seen those, I've watched television, maybe the length. Paul is saying is, hey, just imagine using this analogy as an athlete. Just imagine a runner. He's comparing the prize of the high calling. I'm running and not looking behind, but looking to. Hey, we can't accomplish anything if we're looking behind. We have to keep pressing toward the mark. We keep pressing toward the prize of the high calling. I go back to verse number 13. The reason why some people can't run their race with joy is because they're too busy in someone else's lane. Because it says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I used this analogy this morning in the 8:30 service, but one of my favorite people on the football team is the place kicker. Can I get an amen? The field goal kicker. All right, now here's the deal. The most important, especially in these college games and these football, here we are in the playoffs, and you know, with this baseball stuff going on, everybody, you know, getting puffed up on steroids and putting buzzers on them and reading signs and stealing signs and all that stuff. And I thought they ought to just cancel baseball season and just add a little extra football. All God's people said. Amen. I mean, nobody wants to see a guy spit on the ground and rub his shoe in it and look at the ump and do this and do that and do all this. And it takes 4 hours to watch and, you know, you're hot. And you know, I'll watch it about fall, you know, October or something. But man, football. There ain't no dead time in a football game. I like basketball too. But I was thinking about football and I was thinking about that kicker on the football field. He has one job. Sometimes those guys might have a few rolls on the job. You put that ball through those two pieces of PVC right there. And he has one job. I've never seen them come to the guy and say, now I want you to quarterback the team. Nobody wants the field goal guy to quarterback. Nobody wants the field goal guy to block. Nobody wants the field goal guy to run the ball. They want the field goal guy to do one thing, and that is to kick the ball. And Paul is saying, hey, I'm not busy in anybody else's lane. There's this one thing that I do. And then he says what he's doing in verse 13. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. You'll never get anywhere in someone else's lane. You'll be too busy taking care of everybody else's stuff. Well, I'm going to do this over here for a while. Then I'm going to do this for this one thing I do. This one thing I do. Going forward. Going forward. Going forward. Hey, preacher, I don't know if I can put one step in front. Go forward. I don't know if I can make it one day. Go forward. Hey, just do one step at it. Just keep going toward the prize. Not looking back. Let's look at verse number 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Paul's speaking now about unity and about dwelling together in unity, having the same mind. But then he says this in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and notice this, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Or an example. He said, I want you to mark them. Now there's two times of marks in the Bible. You can mark someone that causes division, or you can mark someone that sets the example. Watch that guy. Hey, there's some people that are running the race, and it encourages me. Right? So there's some things that you'll listen to and you're, for instance, someone's on a diet and you're going to have a meal with them and you sit there at the table and the waitress or the waiter comes and they say, sir, can I get you something to drink? And you tell them you drink and then they come back a little bit. Now, are you ready to order? Sure. And you're ready to dive in on a big old cheeseburger. Or maybe like a maybe some chicken, you know, if it's Lee, it's chicken tenders every meal, no matter where you go. You got chicken tenders? I'm like, bring them a Happy Meal. Bring them a milk and some apples or something, you know. So, you know, you get convicted. So you're ready to dig in and eat very unhealthy. And then all of a sudden the person orders first and they say, bring me a salad. And every unhealthy thought just goes out of your mind. A salad. I can't eat a cheeseburger in front of someone eating a salad. Now, some of you can. But I can't. If someone orders a salad, then I have to behave. And I'll say, you know what? If they're going to eat grass, then I will. We'll put a little sauce on it. Make it taste somewhat okay. You know what? Church, look at me. Here's what you should do. You should probably do that more often. You'd be a little healthier. Well, I know what I want, but you know what? Ugh, I better do this. Paul is saying in those verses there in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. Watch me. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample or an example. They're walking good. They're walking straight. They're pressing toward the mark. They're going. Hey, watch them and follow them as they follow Christ. Hey, it's good every now and then to see someone that's walking good. And you watch them and you observe them and you're watching after them as an example. And then he says this in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. So it broke his heart. That they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So he said, there's others that have started the race out, and they were started the walk, and they were doing good, but hey, you can't find them now. They didn't finish the course. They didn't keep the faith. And you, listen, hey, there's people that'll even come and say, Pastor, I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. I don't know where they're at. I know they're not here. I know they may be running somewhere, but they're not running with us. Hey, can I tell you, church, listen, when you start out somewhere, we've heard the statement before, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And people start good, they just don't finish well. I would rather you start out slow and finish well than start out strong and not finish at all. Oh, preacher, I just am struggling. I just baby steps and I go forward. Hey, good, but you're still going forward. I want you to finish strong. Amen. Some of you used to read your Bible and you don't read it anymore. Some of you used to serve and you don't serve anymore. Some of you used to be faithful and you're just not faithful anymore. You say, preacher, what's the problem? You started well. You did run well. Who hath hindered you? Something's blocked you. Something's caused you to stumble. Here's the last point. Look at verse number 19, verse 19. Whose end is destruction. So that's where they're going to be. Whose God is their belly, means they're serving self. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So hold on, look at me. Earthly things. So they're not laying up treasures. They're serving their gut. They're serving whatever fits them. They're living for the now. That is not biblical. That's not what Paul did. See, things, let's go back to things, church, look at me. Things did not control Paul's joy. Well, preacher, I'm going to work over on Sundays, and I'm going to work on Sundays so I can pay for that truck that I... Hold on a second. What's important to you? A new truck? Or being faithful. Don't you think God could not reward you for things, for just being faithful? Well, but I'm going to work on Sunday. And as soon as I get finished working on Sundays and pay that thing off, then I'm going to start back to church, stop giving to missions for a while so I can pay for this vacation. And we're going to put aside this. But then once we're done, I'm going to go right back to giving. No, hold on a second. You're not doing things the way that God wants. You're laying up earthly things. Let's not... Well, I need this bigger place, or I need that better place, or I need this, or I want that, or I need this. Hold on. Hold on. Does things control you? Are they dictating what you're doing? Paul, in his life, that's not what was happening. He was actually serving God. Because here's what verse 20 says. Look at it. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing is this. We look. We look. So, We're looking to something greater than this earth. We're looking to something. Wouldn't it be sad if I got up here today and told you that the best thing, the best life that's ever you're ever going to experience is right now? Some of you is like, well, I tell you, man, it's a pretty good life right now. Hey, I have no complaints about my life, but if this is the best it gets, funeral homes and hospitals and people dying and cancer and all the things that's going on, this is the best it gets? Oh no. Verse 20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not looking to the pastor. We're not looking to the deacon board. We're not looking to some evangelist. We're looking to the Savior. Get your eyes off of each other and put your eyes on Jesus. Hey, there's nothing wrong with you watching someone saying, hey, that guy right there is running well. Boy, he's doing good. Man, I'm so proud of him. That encourages me. But I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus because that guy right there can fall. He can fall. It says in verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. I was a runner at one time. I used to run back when the kids were small. I don't even think Colby was born, but I used to run about 7 miles a day, about 32, 35 miles a week. Sometimes on the weekends I didn't get to run as much. But I would run a lot. I mean, for years, like 5, 6, 7, 8 years, especially in my earlier, you know, when we first got married and different things and running. I don't run much now. That was in my old, you know, the old past, you know, and old knees and things start hurting on you a little bit and you start getting a little bit more busy. But I enjoyed running. Occasionally I'll still go. It's not like that. But I remember a couple times I ran a few half marathons, 13 miles, something like that. And people, you have trained for something a little bit, just not a whole lot, not like a full marathon, but kind of a half. And I would take enjoyment in that and running and try to beat that next time and try to really get the best time you can. And the half marathons were tough. And I would start out of the gate and run and try to pace myself. And then I got to about that fourth mile, lungs already burning, legs already burning, and then them endorphins would kick in often, and you'd get that second wind, and boy, you'd start going, and everything's flow. By the 11th mile, usually around mile 11, things were about to die. I was about to die. Because I knew I only had a couple miles left. I knew that only a couple, and them were the hardest. And some of the marathons, half marathons, one of them in particular had some hills. I remember going up one hill and I was thinking, man, this is it. This is it. This is the last day on earth right here. I'm going to die. I just did not think I could make it. And I thought about walking. Then I thought, man, that's embarrassing. Because as soon as you'd, like a 80-year-old man would go by you. And I'm like, I'm going to stop right here. And all of a sudden a guy just go by you. And you're like, no, I'm not. I'm going to knock him out. Then I'm going, no. But no, he would run by you and just... I remember one I was running on New Year's Eve. It was going to be bringing in the New Year. And I thought I was doing good. I really did. Running. And all of a sudden, a woman pushing a baby ran by me. And one of these big tires, you know, running. She was just jogging, running, and pushing the baby. And I'm like, I ain't doing nothing. I quit. This is terrible. So I'm running and I finally get to that last mile, and there's something that comes over you, and those of you that maybe have done that before, when you start seeing a few more people, you start seeing and you can hear, you're within just a little ways of the finish line, and then you can see it, and there's a big group of people down there and some family, and they're all looking, some taking pictures, and some of the other runners that was in front of you, and they're over there like this, and you start, boy, you're running, and boy, you're hurting, and you're tired, and you give out, but you make it across, then you can rest a little bit, then you can lay down, then you can get your breath, then you can hydrate, hey, then you can go eat and rest. But until then, I had to finish. And the one thing that got me through it was thinking about crossing the finish line. Crossing with joy. Paul compares the Christian walk, the Christian life. And by the way, there's things that will try to take that joy. Don't let things rob you of. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It's really a three-part message. The first thing is this. It cost. I cost. I've calculated. I've looked. Hey, are you eat up with head knowledge about God, but there's no relationship at all? Listen, there's no relationship. My fear as a pastor is pastoring people that have all the right things, all the right lingo, Bible lingo. They know that, but they have no relationship with God. Well, how sad would that be? Paul said, all the things that I had done in measuring to Christ, they are nothing but dung. I count, I press, keep running. Church, you're running well. Hey, I'm so proud of this church as a whole. I'm so proud to pastor this church. What a wonderful group of people. We're running well. We're almost to year 4 as pastor. And some of you have been here longer than that. And we're running. Hey, let's not give up. And the finish line is still out there, and Jesus is still at the finish line. And church, I would want to, as Bible Baptist Church, cross the finish line together and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then here we are, we look. Who are you looking at today? Are you looking to Jesus? That's what Paul, I'm telling you, that's what got the Apostle Paul across the